that he writes this phrase, which I don't think is uncommon in his letters. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." And what I have there is I just feel like he's now, I think, seeking to bring the letter to a close. And that's sort of why he's emphasizing that. I've heard before that he sometimes wrote in his own hand just to confirm the authenticity of the letter, or for whatever reason he did that. It seems clear that he is now no longer dictating, but actually writing this letter himself to the church. And then he seems to circle back, and now is going to, in some extent, I think, summarize or re-go back to one of the key messages of the letter that he wanted to emphasize to the Galatian church. He says, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." So Paul, again, is reiterating here and coming back to this topic of outward righteousness, of an outward show of godliness and a gospel that is based on works. And he's saying, like, just making it really clear to the Galatians, he's saying to them that those who desire to have you circumcised or have this outward mark of law of righteousness through the law are actually doing it just so they can escape the persecution of the cross of Christ. And so I was sort of looking at that and pondering, what is this persecution for the cross of Christ that Paul's referring to here? And I think you can get a clearer picture of that by just looking back. I'm going to go to a few verses, but the first one I'm going to read is in Galatians chapter 5, verses 11. He says, "But brethren," once again touching on this circumcision topic, he says, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." So I think what we can tell from that verse in 5:11 is that the persecution comes, this persecution that he's receiving because he preaches a gospel that doesn't require circumcision, does not adhere to the outward show of righteousness found in the law. He says, "I'm being persecuted for that." And he's saying the reason for that is specifically is that there is a stumbling block of the cross. There's a stumbling block of the cross that if we start to find a righteousness that is through the law, that stumbling block is removed. And particularly amongst the Jewish people, the way to remove that stumbling block was to start to compromise and start to preach a gospel that was based on the law. And then you could avoid the persecution that he was talking about. But Paul was willing to be persecuted because he believed, as I said before, he believed this gospel of faith was the gospel of salvation, was the gospel of new life in Christ. And it was a gospel that glorified the cross, that placed his hope in the cross of Christ rather than removing the cross of Christ, removing that stumbling block and having a gospel where there is no persecution, at least not from the Jews. So what is this stumbling block of Christ? I think we hear the stumbling block of the cross. So I think this is going to be some repetition, but I think it's good to remind ourselves of these things because Paul repeats it. So let's go to Romans chapter 9 to look at that. In Romans chapter 9, verse 30, it says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law." So the problem is not the law, it's the way it was pursued. It said they pursued a law of righteousness through the law, but they didn't get there. And why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." And why was it such an offense? Why did they stumble at it? Why did they resist and why did they hate the gospel of salvation by faith? I can tell you one of the key reasons, and I think we've talked about it before in looking at Galatians, it's rooted in pride. And I think if any of us, just a little example about this that I thought of as I was pondering on this morning, was, it's just a natural example, but how many of us have ever worked hard at something and made an effort to do a good job and to present something? I have some examples I can think of in my work. One of the examples that specifically came to mind to me this week, this morning, was there was a time when I had a project we had to do. We were preparing this analysis for a bank, and my coworker and I actually worked all weekend on it. We got together at my house and worked all day on Saturday. I went to church on Sunday, and then Saturday afternoon I spent the whole afternoon working on it again. This time we were not working together, but just working over the internet and working on this thing. And I got to Monday, where the deadline was to present what we'd done and talk to some of the people who were going to be reviewing it. It wasn't the bank, thankfully, but it was some people who were going to be reviewing it. And we got to that meeting, and the response I got was just like, this is garbage. Joel, like, what, I think the almost the word was, we've spent, this has been 2 weeks since we started this, and I can't believe this is where we're at, Joel. Like, this is totally unacceptable. And it wasn't that the work was lazy or whatever, it was just misunderstanding on the direction we were to go. But the reason I bring this example up is because the feeling inside of me was, no, you don't understand. You don't see how good this is. You don't understand how on target this is with what you were asking for. And you're the one who's wrong, not me. I'm not wrong. You're the one who's wrong, because you don't understand how this actually does satisfy the requirements of what you're looking for. But at the end of the day, I had to let that go and accept the fact that despite my best efforts, and despite the fact I thought this was what we needed, it wasn't at all. And we ended up redoing the whole thing and taking a different approach. But that feeling, when you work hard at something and you're told it's not right or it's not good enough, that is some of the offense that the Jews felt. They're like, what do you mean righteousness by faith? What do you mean that I don't need to be circumcised? What do you mean that we need to believe in Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross? Look at all that I've done. I've never eaten unclean food. I've never dined with a Gentile. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I've gone to the Sabbath. I've observed the Sabbath every single day of my life. I've never done work on the Sabbath that was not allowed. What do you mean that that is not righteousness? And that offense that they felt when confronted with the truth of the gospel, when confronted with the fact that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that every one of us, none of us can be saved by our own efforts, that none of us can, despite our actions and what we think may be good enough, it never is good enough according to God's standard. All have fallen short. And when they heard that, when they heard that all of their efforts were not sufficient, that all of their efforts did not achieve to God's righteousness, they were offended and they hated it. They hated it so much that they killed Jesus Christ over it and persecuted his followers, because they hated the fact that they were being told that their righteousness wasn't enough. And I think for us, we don't stand the risk of being so deceived that we think we want to practice a righteousness of the law and somehow stumble at the offense of the cross that way. But I do think that if we truly take this to heart and ponder on what this offense was, I do think there is opportunity for us to be sensitive as we grow forward in our walk to not also becoming offended at Christ, to not also becoming offended when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit puts his finger on somewhere in our life and says, this needs to change. This needs to change. This area in your life is not lining up with my word. And we can't, and what would it look like for us? Well, for us, it could look like, well, hang on a second. I go to Christ our life. I love listening to messages on the internet. I don't watch movies or all these other things that could come to mind. And what we need to have in our hearts is say, you know what? I never want to be offended at the Holy Spirit pointing out something in my life. I never want to be offended at realizing that my righteousness has to come from Christ alone. And that needs to bring us into a position of humility, a position of saying, of faith that says, you know what? As far as it depends on me, I want a righteousness that is by faith. Where Paul says he counts everything else to be garbage. And why does he say that? there's no offense then. If he counts all of his own righteousness, if he counts all the work that has happened thus far, the ways that he could get proud of anything, he says, I count it all garbage. Why does he count it garbage? Because there can be no offense then. He knows that his righteousness is entirely based on the cross of Christ. His righteousness is entirely based on what Jesus has done for him. And that's why he lives in that place. That's why God has brought him into that place, so that his righteousness can depend on Christ alone. And he does not run the risk of being offended when Christ points out something in our lives, or he says, I want to take you further. You've come a long ways, but I want to take you further. Then we can come to a place where we say, no, I've gone far enough, and get offended at that. Or we can embrace it and say, you know what? Praise God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and he wants to take me further. And by the grace of God, I'm going to go further instead of getting offended at the fact that maybe I'm not as far along as I thought I was, or there's more areas where God wants me to grow. So I hope I didn't confuse matters there. We know that the Jews were offended because they had a righteousness that they were trying to achieve by works, and they hated the gospel of faith because of that. And but it can even apply to us if we have some sort of self-righteousness, and we all of a sudden want to hold to that when the Lord's showing us an area where we need to continue to grow and where he wants to take us further. So let's go to 1 Corinthians for a little more examples of this cross of Christ, which is the offense that Paul talked about, or which causes the persecution, as referenced in Galatians chapter 6 and 5. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says, for indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So here again, Paul references the cross of Christ and the offense it brings, that the Jews, it's a stumbling block. The cross of Christ is a stumbling block to the Jews and to those who are not abiding, say, their own self-righteousness like the Jews. He references the Greeks or the Gentiles. And to the Gentiles, the cross of Christ is just foolishness. They just don't understand it. They just don't get why the resurrection of Christ is something that we would believe in and hope in and look to for salvation. But there it says again that the thing I liked about this verse though is that it actually then says, but to those who do place their hope in the cross of Christ, to those who do say, I want a righteousness which is by faith. I want a righteousness which is not based on my own works, but rather a righteousness that is based on the work of God in me and the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. To them, the Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. If we go to chapter 2, I want to read just a little bit more on this topic. In chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So here we see Paul saying that he came to the church in Corinth, determined to know nothing amongst them except for Christ Jesus and him crucified. And what did that look like? It looked like weakness. It looked like fear, and it looked like trembling. Because why was Paul in that place? Well, in my heart, I think he was in that place because he was determined and had been brought by God into a place where he knew that he could not rely on himself. He knew that none of his own strength was going to do what was needed. He knew that his own efforts, his own wisdom, his own striving, his own righteousness, his own intelligence, none of these things we're going to bring about a working of the power of the Spirit of God. If you read back in the book of Acts, what had happened right before Paul came to Corinth? Right before Paul came to Corinth, he was amongst the great scholars and intellectuals of the age at that time. He was in Athens, where all they did was desire to learn and hear about something new, and where all the greatest thinkers of the day were abiding and debating one another and talking about different topics and desiring to expand their knowledge. And Paul was amongst those scholarly people, and by the Holy Spirit gave them a message, but it was all cerebral. It was all in the head. And at the end of the day, there was a few that followed him. I think it listed two, and I'm sure there was a few more. There's a few that followed him out of all those cerebral thinkers, but not much of the power of God was displayed. So when he came to Corinth, he was humbled. He was in a place of weakness and fear and trembling. Say, God, bring your people together. Do a work amongst these sinners. Because what do we know about the Corinthian church? Drunkards, homosexuals, scoundrels, lovers of money. That's what made up the Corinthian church. And Paul came amongst not the scholars this time. He came across the dregs, amongst the highways and the byways. And he came into there and he knew God was going to work. He said, God, not by myself, but by your power, let Paul be put aside. Let none of Paul's wisdom come out here. I don't want these people to be convinced because I gave them some good speech. I want them to be convinced because they heard of you. I want them to be convinced through Christ and through the cross, through the power of God and the wisdom of God. And how did Paul come to that place? Well, Paul came to that place by knowing that none of his own righteousness was worth anything, by knowing none of his own wisdom and knowledge was worth anything, by knowing that none of his own strength was worth anything, that he needed the power and the wisdom of God. And he needed that through the cross of Jesus Christ. And he was willing to take persecution, to stand up to the Jews who still wanted to hold on to some sort of gospel that was absent power, that was based on works and law and absent the power of God. And he said, no, I want the power of God. I want the righteousness of God, and I'm willing to be persecuted and suffer for that. So when he came in there, what happened? He came there not with the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And there was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What is a demonstration of the Spirit and of power? Well, I think there is certainly miracles. I think we could look back and see different miracles that happened to the Corinthian church. He may reference it elsewhere. I can't recall. But what we know for certain, a demonstration of the Spirit and power, especially in the context of what is spoken here, is when Paul shared the truth of the gospel. People heard it, and they heard it in their hearts, and they heard it not as words of man, but words of God. God spoke to them, and I think many of us can reflect back. As I read on this, I could reflect back, and I could think of times when I've heard a message shared, and it wasn't a man talking to me. The Spirit of God was talking to me in my heart. The Spirit of God was speaking to my heart through that message. And that's a message that you have a decision to make, and you have to make a decision, and then you can humble yourself and change can come. And you look back on that. I look back on that and know that I was not hearing from men, but I was hearing from God. And that is a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that is what Paul wanted when he went to that Corinthian church. And when you understand what happened in Corinth, when you look back, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, maybe chapter 7 or 8, where Paul says, such were some of you. And you read about what kind of people were getting transformed by the gospel in Corinth. As I said before, homosexuals, drunkards, criminals, like scoundrels were getting transformed by the gospel. That's a demonstration. That's a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And it comes through the cross of Christ. It comes through Paul saying, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's where he was determined to walk. That's where he was determined to live amongst the Corinthians, so that he could see the power of God working, not with persuasive words of wisdom of men, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. If you turn back to Galatians 6. I think it says then in verse 6, verse 14, it says then, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You start to realize why Paul says he would never boast in anything else than the cross of Christ. When he has seen the work of God in his own life, when he's seen the work of God in these churches, when he's gone into places like Corinth in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and he's seen a church born, when he's seen people saved, when he's seen the words that he speaks go direct to the heart of the people listening and change them. Something where completely try and change somebody on your own, it is impossible. We can put window dressing on, we can try and do certain things, but when we truly seek to see somebody change, when we're truly praying for the transformation, for the salvation of somebody we love, it is only the power of God that can do that. We have our part to play. I'm not denying that we have a part to play, but the change that we need, the change that we desire in our own lives or in anybody else, can only truly come from the power of God. And we can pray, we can be faithful to love and to witness and to serve, but the change comes by the power of God. And it will never come through some sort of act of outward circumcision. And that's why, Paul, you can take this message here about circumcising here, or you can take it some other way. You can desire to see a change in person. And we as believers just strive and strive, saying, stop, do this, stop doing that, stop doing this, stop doing that, clean yourself up. I don't want anybody to know that this is where you're struggling or different things. There can be some sort of outward effort to conform somebody to some sort of righteousness we want. But ultimately, the change, and that won't do it. The change needs to come from the power of the God. It needs to come from the inside out. And our part, we can encourage and we can warn and do different things. But our desire and what we want to see in our own lives and what we want to see in the lives of those we care about is a change that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. A change that comes from the inside out through the power of the gospel of faith. That's where change comes from in us and in others. And I can say, we want to be a church where we are focused is on the power of God. We don't want to be a church where we come to a place where we think we have so much good things going on, where we have so much truth. There's so many ways that we're maybe better than other churches we see in the community. And all of a sudden we've got our own little righteousness that we think is somehow exceeds that which many other churches may have. That is garbage. You can just imagine the power of God going, it's gone. Once you start to get to that place and start looking down on the other churches because somehow you think you're better than them, forget it. The power of God is not going to be working. What we want is humility, and what we want is a dependence on the cross of Christ. To the extent that God has done anything good in Christ our life, then let us be boasting in the cross of Christ and what he has done, what he has shown us, what he has done in our lives, in the lives of those we love. Let us boast in the cross of Christ, never boasting in our own achievements or even letting somehow ourselves come to a place. Maybe we would never boast verbally, but we look down on everybody else we see. We look down on other churches or we look down on other people. Well, you don't have to verbalize it, but there's a boasting there if you're looking down on others. Rather, let us be humble. Let us let Christ bring us into places where we're weak, where we're humbled, where we're seeing our own weakness, where we're perhaps seeing areas of fear where we know that unless God helps us, we're going to fail. That's what happens. That's what some of the fear can be. If you're, Christ can bring us into places where we know there's going to be a failure unless he helps us. But by faith, we can know he will help us because he always does. But he's going to bring us to places of weakness and trembling and humility. But that's all part of his plan so that we would not boast in anything other than the cross of Christ. And we can see his power working in our lives, in the lives of our body, in the lives we care about. So let it never be that we would boast in anything else except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, which is an absolute miracle. I talked about it earlier and I'm not going to get into it now, but that is a miracle and a promise to us that as we abide in faith, as we believe in the work of the cross of Christ, we are crucified with Christ. The world is crucified to us, and it's not a doctrine, it's a reality, but it's through the cross of Christ. It's through the cross of Christ. And to the extent that we overcome in this world by faith, it's through the cross of Christ. And that is our only boasting. That is our only boasting that we can have.